Father God, we thank you so much that we can approach your words with reverence and awe. And we pray that we would really hear you speaking tonight. Pray that we would really listen to you and pray that we would really take heed to what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. Well, good evening. Lovely to see you all. And as Tim said, I'm Zach and I'm one of the members of the congregation here. Can I just check, can you hear me all okay? Is that all good? Great. So, last Sunday, I had the real privilege of filling Paul Vogt's quite enormous shoes, and I ended up, you know how he goes into Sunday school, and he checks how they're doing, and he might, you know, say a prayer with them, and he chooses a song for them to sing, and I went in, I did all this and checked how they're doing, and I couldn't for the life of me remember a song to do. I couldn't think of a song to do. I don't really know the words of If I Were a Butterfly, despite, you know, we hear it in communion quite a lot. But so I had a real mind blank for songs. And so the only song I could actually remember from my childhood was the classic, Our God is a Great Big God. If you do not know this song, we've got it on the screen here. Let me read it out for you. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Power of repetition. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. Thank you very much, Jeremy, for those actions. Great. It's pretty much the only song I remember, because like you end up saying the words to these chorus about 20 times by the time you finish the song. But it works, right? Simple repetition sticks with you. That's how we learn stuff when we're young. And this is a great song, because our question this evening is going to be very simple. It's just simply this. How? How is it that this song is true? How does the Bible tell us that our God is a great big God? And how does it tell us that he holds us in his hands? And tonight, we're going to open up Psalm 114, and Psalm 114 is going to tell us the answer. Because the aim of this psalm is to help us really feel how big God is, and to remind us how he uses his bigness to hold us in his hands. So it's really trying to stir up our imaginations and really helping us to imagine God's bigness. In essence, to go back to that song for a moment, Psalm 114 is sort of a meditation on this song. I know it's, you know, hundreds of years before, but run with me, come on. Nigel's going to come up and read for us. And as you're reading, let's really fire up our imaginations. There's lots of great images here. And let's use these pictures in our minds to help us really look at God with a sense of reverence and awe.
So Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water.
Great. Thanks so much, Nigel. So we're going to keep your Bibles open. We're going to go through the psalm. I'm also going to have the psalm on the screen here. Don't worry if you can't see all of this. I'm going to try and have some annotations on the left-hand side, and then have the actual text always on the screen to make sure I don't deviate from the text, you know, and so I can really stick with it. So our first section that we're going to look at, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and I've called it this. When Israel left Egypt, they became God's special people. So let's read verse 1. I'll read it. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. So this is the original scene. It's all about the Exodus. Cast your minds back to that point in Israel's history. If you don't know what the Exodus is, it's that point after Jacob's family have gone to Egypt, where they are slaves in Egypt, and God takes them out of Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. It's the whole book of Exodus. And the writer is saying, think back to that time. Think back to that time. He's speaking to Israel and saying, think back to that great moment in our nation's history. Remember when you finally left that horrible nation, where you were the outcasts, where you were the foreigner, where you were among people of a strange language. You couldn't understand half the people around you. Remember all those plagues. Remember all those long hours working in the sun. And this is saying, when they left that horrible life, when Israel left Egypt, God decided that he would make Israel, or the house of Jacob, as it says, or you Judah. They're all saying the same thing multiple times. That's when God decided to make Israel his special people. Now, this second verse, the bottom line of my three lines at the top, when it says, when Israel became his sanctuary, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion, that's actually a bit of a tricky verse. So let's just unpack that first of all. You might be asking, is the his, when it says Judah became his sanctuary, is that definitely referring to God? So when I actually originally read this, I read it as, the land of Judah became nation of Israel's sanctuary, and land of Israel became nation of Israel's dominion. I thought it basically meant he was settling in the land of Israel. But I did some digging. The his here, even though God is not mentioned, definitely is referring to God. And the main reason for that is because of these two words here, sanctuary and dominion. So the sanctuary word here, very common Old Testament word. It's used about the tabernacle. It's used about God's holy place. It's that place that is set apart from the rest of the people. Anytime God's holiness is mentioned, uses this word sanctuary. And it's not really used associated with a person. So a person would never say that their house is their sanctuary or their land is their sanctuary. It's always used with God. And likewise with dominion as well, that has the connotations of ruling over, of governing something. And again, it's either associated dominion with a specific king or ruler, or most of the time with God. So what this is saying is, when Israel left Egypt, when they went through the whole journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, that's when God chose them as a nation to dwell with them. When he finally said to them, you know, you are mine. You are my people. I will live with you. I will go with you. I will lead you through the desert, with the fire and the cloudy pillar, all the way to the promised land. It's not quite saying that God was not active in Israel before the Exodus. It's not saying that God only came onto the scene at Exodus chapter 1. Of course, we know that from Genesis. We know God was very active right from the beginning of creation. Maybe if you think of it a little bit like this. So imagine you were living with someone, you know, where you live with someone informally for a few weeks. You might crash on their sofa or something, and you might, you sort of are temporarily living there. But then after a while, you might decide, all right, I'm really going to settle here. And then you might actually formally sign a contract, you might have a rent agreement, you might make yourself a registered tenant. That's, I think, the closest thing I can think of to what this psalm is saying. God and Israel always had a relationship, but when Israel actually left Egypt, when they became a proper nation, that's when they became God's special people. That's when God really solidified the relationship between them. And we know that from when the tabernacle was established. We know that from when on Mount Sinai God established the law. It was a really significant and special change in their relationship when God was dwelling with them, when they carried the ark, when God's presence was actually there. And so that's our first section then. When Israel left Egypt, they became God's special people. And so now the psalmist continues, and in the next section of the psalm, we see just what a huge privilege that was. So I've called this section, "The Earth Trembled in Fear." When this happened, when Israel left Egypt, and God made Israel his special people, the earth trembled in fear. So verses 3 and 4, "The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs." So basically, saying all of the largest things in the earth saw God's presence in Israel, and they started fleeing in terror. And so there are four great images here. So firstly, the sea looked and fled. This is talking about almost certainly the parting of the Red Sea, when Moses puts down his staff. We know from the Prince of Egypt, the Hans Zimmer soundtrack goes very dramatic and the sea goes in both directions and Israel are able to cross through. And when I think of this image, it's a very famous image if you've seen, you know, something like the Prince of Egypt, or it's in lots of comics as well, you tend to get an image a little bit like this, right? It's very sort of artistically done. Moses is there very dramatically with his staff and the sea is majestically gone into sort of two pillars on either side. And when I see these images, and I don't know what about you as well, you sort of think that it's Moses putting down his staff and the sea is parting like a sort of invisible gust of wind that's sort of pushing the sea apart. Or maybe he puts the staff down and it's sort of like a mystical force that's pushing them apart. That's how I view it sometimes. But that's not quite how the psalm describes this. The psalm says the sea looked, i.e. the sea saw Israel and saw God present in Israel, and fled. So when you see these images, don't think of it like the sea being sort of pushed apart. Think of it more as the sea saw Israel coming from afar and saw that God was present among them and actively ran away. You know how you might sort of, you're walking down Chiswick High Road and you see someone you really don't want to see. And you just turn, you just go the other way. It might be a teacher or something like that. And you just turn around. And it's like, it's that sort of, like the sea looks and actively flees away. The Psalms do this quite a lot. They personify creation to show how terrifying the presence of God is. So next time you're watching the Prince of Egypt, think of it in those terms. The sea looking. The sea, the Red Sea, not any little pond, the actual Red Sea, completely just making way because it does not want to be anywhere near the presence of God. So that's the sea. The next image, quite similar, we get the Jordan turning back. Now this is actually quite a long time later in history. So this is, think back to earlier in 2022, Joshua chapter 3, when Israel have gone through the wilderness and they are about to cross the Jordan. And in Joshua 3, the text actually says that as soon as the priests of the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the Jordan, the Ark is where God's presence was, where his spirit was, the waters piled up in a great heap and they went to a faraway town. So it's basically saying, as soon as the Jordan saw the presence of God, it actively sort of rerouted itself, reversing the flow so that it could make sure it wouldn't get anywhere near God's presence. So could you imagine, say God's presence made himself properly known in London today, and the River Thames is at Henley and sees from afar that God is present in London and actively reroutes itself to go up north through the home counties, through Birmingham, and then the estuary going through Hull, sort of destroys all of the Midlands and, you know, goes through there. You know, Hammersmith Bridge is about to be reopened, £10 million project. They've finally done it. And then the whole Thames has made a no-show and has gone elsewhere because it is so terrified of being anywhere near God's presence that it will get in the way of that. That is how terrifyingly awesome God's presence is. He makes the Jordan turn back. He makes the Red Sea flee away at just one little glance. But God's certainly not done. We've got two more images here. We've got mountains and hills. So next, verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. So God's so powerful that he doesn't only move seas, but he makes mountains in trot away like small little lambs. Now, the mountains here and the hills, I guess to a lesser extent, probably a reference to Exodus 19, when Moses is on Mount Sinai and he gives Israel the law, and at that point, God descends on the mountain. On the screen, you can see a little excerpt of that text. Don't worry if you can't see this. I will read it out as well. I do realize it is quite small. It says this, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire, and then a little bit later, the whole mountain trembled violently. And this, all of this section was so that Israel could finally have the law. So God could give Moses the law, and so Moses could preach the law to Israel. But this psalm doesn't quite describe the mountains as trembling violently. It says the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like little lambs. And this is quite an odd image because, well, skipping here just sort of means sort of running away. But rams are really not very fast at all. As in, in the whole scheme of things, if it had said, you know, the mountains ran away like horses or ran away like lions, you could get the sense that they were really running away as quickly as possible. But rams are just quite comically slow, basically. So I don't know if you ever see these videos of sheepdogs herding sheep and lambs and rams around, and you see them sort of all scurrying away in a little herd. And when you see them do this, rams and sheep and lambs, they just look very terrified. But it's quite sad because they also can't move very quickly. The dog doesn't have to actually work very hard to get them to move. And so you just feel so sort of sympathetic for them because they're really trying to trot away on their little hooves as much as possible, but they're actually not making very much progress. So the reason the writer's gone for lambs, therefore, and rams is it's just humiliating the mountains. Mount Sinai turned into little rams. The author might as well have said, the mountains fled away like little ducklings or something. That's the sort of imagery that's going on. And remember, Mount Sinai is not small. Mount Sinai, I did some research, it's twice the size of Ben Nevis. For these Israelites, it probably would have been the largest mountain that they would have come across, that they would have known. It's something that you would have taken days to climb. So God is so terrifyingly awesome in his presence in Israel that he can make the sea look and flee at just one glance. He can make the Jordan turn back, and he can make Mount Sinai tremble like a little ram, basically. So that is our second section. The earth trembled in fear as soon as God made his presence known in Israel. That's what's happening. Israel is going through on the Exodus, and as they are going through, nothing is getting in the way. No sea, no river, no mountains. Everything is moving for the people that have the presence of the Lord. And now the psalm moves on to basically what I'm calling a sort of taunting passage in these next two verses, when I've called it this, just why so scared, earth? That's basically what is being said. So verse 5 and 6, what ails you, O sea that you flee, O Jordan that you turn back, O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like little lambs? So the psalmist is sort of now speaking directly to the earth. And it's not a sort of genuine curiosity. It's sort of almost like a sort of condescending way. Maybe like how a parent might ask a child who's just had a traumatic experience, oh, little Jordan, oh, you've run away. Why have you run away? Have you seen something scary? Have you seen a monster under the bed or something like that? There's such a sense of confidence here that they can talk to Mount Sinai, the Red Sea, the Jordan, as though they're just some little terrified thing. I was trying to think of another equivalent of this, of almost this sort of taunting questions. And you can imagine, this is not a real thing, but if Ukraine soldiers were making a military chant to celebrate 1 year of fending off the Russians, they might say something like, oh, why, poor little Russia, did you run away from Kiev so quickly? Why did you fail so badly at the start? Why did you have to give up Kherson? Why did you start calling your parents, oh, Wagner Group? It's that sort of sense going on. And as a Ukrainian soldier, you could only say that sort of chant, right, if you were actually doing quite well in the war. As in, if Ukraine was being completely destroyed and on the verge of defeat, you couldn't really say that. But because Ukraine has done quite well, they can almost speak to Russia in quite a condescending way. And this is the point, is that when Israel has God dwelling with them, when God has chosen Israel as their sanctuary and they're going through with the actual, literal presence of God, they can speak to Mount Sinai in these sort of terms. They can speak to the Red Sea, knowing that it's sort of just taunting them, just almost mocking them. Why? What ails you, O sea? Why are you so scared, Red Sea? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? And so that is the unshaking confidence that Israel has in the presence of the Lord. And the other effect that this has, though, is that it just really builds up the tension. You'll notice in verse 2, that we've said, it says Judah became his sanctuary. And I think there's a reason for this that relates to this part of the psalm, is that God is not mentioned until verse 7. And I think the point of that is to just completely start building up the tension, building up the tension, building up the tension, building up the tension. Why is the whole earth being so scared? It's a sort of rhetorical device. Why, see, were you so scared? And every time you're waiting for that answer, what actually is it that makes the whole earth tremble in fear? So when you delay that answer, and when the answer actually comes, you really feel a sense of satisfaction. And so when you get to verse 7, it now feels a real proper effect. So you've been asking these questions, and when we get to this final section, the terrifying presence of God, all of these questions, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. So the answer to the question then, why are they all so scared? It's not actually an answer, it's more just a command. Tremble at the presence of the Lord. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, yeah, that's right, earth. You really should be scared. You should be trembling. Of course you should be, because you saw God's presence. You saw the God of Jacob. And that is the power of God's presence in Israel. That is the power of God in this really small nation of people descended from this man called Jacob. If he wants to fulfill his promises, if he wants to rescue his people, nothing will get in the way of that. And if necessary, God will use the full extent of his power. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. What a victory cry that is. But it's not just tremble at God who is very mighty. We end on these lovely two final verses where we get a little hint of basically why God uses his power. So that final verse 8, tremble at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring water. So right, on one level, this does close off the psalm, and it gives another final way in which God humbles mighty parts of the earth to nothing. But it does go deeper than that. Because in Exodus, as we might recall, God doesn't just turn the rock into the water for its own sake, just to humble something. He does it to sustain his people through the Exodus, through that long journey. God doesn't just make the mountains tremble and the sea flee just as mere sort of party tricks to show himself off. A lot of the time, he's doing it for the sake of his people. He's doing it to sustain them. He's doing it to get them through. So he didn't part the Red Sea just to look good. He parted the Red Sea so that they could flee being killed by Egypt. He didn't just part the Jordan as another, as I said, party trick. He parted the Jordan so that Israel could actually get to Canaan. And he didn't just make the mountains tremble just because he felt like it. He made the mountains tremble so that he could come down on the mountain, and also so that Israel would listen to him, that they would actually take on his law and actually obey him. So these last two verses are a really great reminder that God is using his presence, or as I said at the beginning, his bigness, in order to really sustain his people, in order to hold his people in his hands. And that's it. And if you are an original Israelite reader to this, you must be so encouraged of how you're reminded of how God is on your side. If you're in Jerusalem reading this, you're reminded that the temple is just full of the person of God who can turn any mountain into dust. And he's decided that he wants to dwell in your town. He wants to dwell among you. That is the privilege of having God on your side. So now we've gone through the psalm and we've seen that when Israel left Egypt, God really decided to make his presence known, and that changed the whole journey of the Exodus. It made every single thing go from one way to the other, flee away, and it was all because of God's presence in Israel. Now, at this point, we might think that this God here, it's easy to think this, is just for the Old Testament. It's just an Old Testament thing. And now the New Testament is here, now that we're Christian believers, these sorts of things don't really happen before anymore. Now the Bible's a closed book, we don't really have to worry about these things happening. I don't really think that's quite true. I think it really does apply. Well, let's trace this through Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, In 2 Kings, you've got two sort of army generals that rebel against God. God sends down fire and burns them up. In Jonah, God uses the sea and uses the whale to swallow up Jonah so that Jonah can go to Nineveh. When Jesus comes, one of the first things that are said, who is this that the winds and waves obey him, that they tremble before him? And when Jesus dies, what happens? What happens to the whole earth? The whole earth shakes. It's very similar to this story described in Psalm 104. There is an actual earthquake, and the curtain tears in two. And most of all, if this is what the God of Psalm 114 is like, what will it be like when Jesus actually returns? What do you think Mount Everest is going to be like when Jesus returns? What's the Pacific Ocean going to be like? Nice and calm on the day that God brings his judgment? What's the Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world? What's that going to be like? Is it going to still remain standing? It is absolutely right, therefore, that, you know, if we're trusting in Jesus, we can absolutely have a real solid confidence in him. We can call God Abba Father. And we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. All of those New Testament privileges, how we can be really close to God and we can really relate to him on a personal level, brilliant. That's so great. But that really doesn't mean that we stop having a right, trembling, awesome fear of God, that we still treat him with the reverence and awe and respect that he deserves. That doesn't change at all. The God of Psalm 114 is still the God of today. He has not changed. Because if we don't have that right fear of God, if we treat him with too much lack of fear, it will be really easy to become complacent as a Christian. It will be so much easier, right, to go through life and just coast, basically. We think that, you know, God's not going to mind too much if my heart starts turning away from him every now and then. But nonetheless, from reading this psalm, we can still be so encouraged, because if we are someone that God is dwelling in, just like in this psalm, if we are like Israel, where God has made us his sanctuary, if we are like that, and if we're trusting Christ, wanting to be part of his church, we can have a similar unshakable confidence in God, in his power. If he was able in Psalm 114 to move any part of the earth in order to rescue his people, what could he possibly do to keep his church going today? What could he do to sustain believers through the wilderness of today? He will be able to do so much more. We know and love Spurgeon, and Spurgeon actually put these two ideas really well together in this psalm. He said this quote here, "He who fears God has nothing else to fear." He who fears God has nothing else to fear. And that, in a sense, just really summarizes what this psalm is trying to say, is that it's trying to get us to have a right fear of God, to really tremble almost just as the earth does at the presence of God, but then also to realize if you view God in that right way, then Sinai won't be a worry, the Jordan won't be a worry, the Red Sea won't be a worry, anything today won't be a worry. No sort of philosophy, no political government, no nothing, no social trend, no any media article, nothing can get in the way of that. Because we have the presence of the Lord working in us. So I think it would be a really good idea, I do this in my seed thoughts quite a lot, it's only 8 verses. I think it would be really nice for us to just read this psalm together. This would have been a psalm that would have been read quite a lot at Passover. And I think it would be really good if we can see it, or just read it in your books, and then I'll pray for us. So let's start off from verse 1. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skip like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea that you flee? O Jordan that you turn back? O mountains that you skip like rams? O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring water. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we worship a Psalm 114 God. Thank you so much that we worship a God who makes himself present among his people and has performed so many wonders in creation, has made the mountains skip like rams, has made the Red Sea and all seas flee just by seeing your presence. And Father, as we've just been thinking, we pray that we would have a really right fear of you, really fear you with all the reverence and awe, behold you as you want us to, and from that have a really unshaking confidence that knowing that you do hold us in your hands, and that if we are yours, we really do have nothing to fear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.